On these Sunday evenings, we have been considering Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus. We're calling this Letters to the Front Lines, as Paul is writing to these young ministers who are out there in the thick of it. Timothy was in the city of Ephesus. Titus was on the island of Crete, and they were both challenging places to minister the gospel. And Paul is writing to both of these young men. I believe 1 Timothy and Titus were written right about the same time. 2 Timothy was written a little bit later. But we are looking at really how the church functions. And over the past 3 weeks, we looked at what to look for in a leader. We examined the titles, the tasks, and the traits of the spiritual leaders in the church. This evening, we move on in chapter 3 on what to look for in a server. Now, I realize that might sound a bit strange. And I confess, when I first was putting this message together, I had called it what to look for in a servant. But then I realized we've just been talking for 3 weeks how the leaders of the church are servants. We're all servants. But there is something particularly distinctive about the group we're going to look at tonight. They are serving. They have a serving capacity within the church. Paul begins in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, deacons likewise. Now we saw that the spiritual leaders go by a lot of different titles, elders, overseers, pastors, ministers, shepherds, but church servers are designated by one title, and that is deacon. Now, there are a lot of churches where the deacons are set up more like corporation executives. And really, that goes against the very meaning of the word. The Greek word from which we get deacon is diakonos, which means one who waits on a table. So if you were at a restaurant this afternoon and somebody waited on you, that was a deacon. That's what the word meant. And that was literally the function the first deacons had in the church. And yet we've come, in some cases, far away from the New Testament example of what deacons are. Now, while some churches wrongly elevate deacons to a position of executive board members, others mistakenly reduce deacons to building managers, glorified janitors, and sanctified groundskeepers. Not that there's anything wrong with those things, but there's a little more to it than that. As we're going to see, Paul says people that fill this role need to be of a certain quality of individual. You know, anybody can mow the grass. Anybody can sweep the floors. Thank God for the ones who do. But what Paul is talking about in Timothy goes a little bit beyond that. So this evening I want to consider the practical quality of deacons. Then I want to consider the personal qualities of deacons. And then we end with a peculiar question about deaconesses. Let's begin with the practical quality of deacons. This noun for deacon is used 29 times in the New Testament, 21 of which are in the letters of Paul. It's often used as a general sense of being one who serves, one who helps or assists. It came to be used, though, as a second kind of office in the church. When Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians, at the very beginning, he says, to the overseers and deacons. Now, overseer, elder, pastor, shepherd, you can interchange those. So there were the elders and there were the deacons. They were two distinct groups within the early church. While the elders or the overseers focused their ministry on prayer and teaching the word, the deacons were assigned what we would consider probably more practical tasks, serving the needs of the congregation. particularly the disadvantaged. And that's the practical nature of the service of the deacons. He said, well, where did this come from? How did this all begin? Let's turn back to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6. We looked at this passage previously when we were looking at the nature of spiritual leaders. But in this passage, we also see the creation of this position of the deacons. In Acts chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." The apostles realized that they couldn't be everywhere at once. They could not serve every function of the church and do it well. I remember years ago getting a fortune cookie at the end of, you know, when you go to a Chinese restaurant, and they have the little slips of paper in there. And usually they're pretty innocuous, but one of them said, "He who does 2 things at once accomplishes neither." I thought, ooh, that's deep. And oftentimes that's true. If we try to do too much, we end up not getting anything done, or it's not done right. And the apostles, who were the spiritual leaders of that early church, recognize we can't do it all, guys. You know, obviously, here is a need that's not being met because we can't be everywhere at once. And so they said, let's appoint 7 men. But notice, not just the first 7 that volunteer. Not just pull 7 names out of a hat. Choose 7 men who are full of the Spirit and wisdom. We want quality individuals to perform this task. Why? Because they're going to be dealing with people. They're going to be dealing with distributing, whether it's actual money or material goods. You want men of integrity. You want men that are going to be trustworthy. These have to be people of quality character in order to fulfill this role. Now, you might think that passing out food isn't a very important thing, but I guarantee you, to the people getting the food, it's really important to them. And to be able to do it honorably, to be able to do it honestly, to be able to do it with integrity, it means a lot because it's a reflection on the church. So the way we do things, regardless of how important we might think the job is, everything we do is a reflection on the church. And so you want individuals that have a good character, and we're going to get into what that means in a little bit, in order to fill this role. It's so easy for church leaders to get sidetracked. And you know, what I have discovered in ministry, it's usually not the temptation to do bad things that gets me off the track. It's the temptation to do good things that need to be done that take me away from the better things I ought to be doing. And that's probably true for a lot of us. We can get so tied up in good things. They're legit. You know, they're good. They might even be necessary. But they take away from what we really ought to be doing. The apostles realized that was happening, and so they said, we're going to hand this task over to somebody else. We're going to delegate. We're going to give it to somebody so that we can focus on what God wants us to do, and all of it's going to be done to His glory. A very important function that the deacons had in the early church, and one that we still have today. There was a pastor of a small church that confessed, it took from Monday through Thursday just to perform all the administrative duties of the church. That only left Friday and Saturday to prepare a message for Sunday. I am not that pastor, by the way. But it's easy to get caught up in that. It's easy to get so busy doing good things, we neglect the things we need to be accomplishing. And that's where deacons come in. They can do the tasks that need to be done and need to be done well, but don't need to be done by the pastor or the elders, because we each have a function within the body. As I mentioned, deacon is transliterated from the Greek word diakonos, which means servant, one who waits on tables. The Acts 6 passage doesn't use the noun form of deacon, but it does use a related term twice in verses 1 and 4, and it uses the verb form in verse 2. So you see the concept throughout this passage. The first deacons were appointed to be assistants to the apostles. And I believe that to this day, deacons can relieve the pastor and the elders of some of the important necessary tasks of the church so that the spiritual welfare of the congregation can be attended to. Now, the types of service are going to vary from congregation to congregation, but there is a serving mentality that I think needs to be maintained in all of this. And remember, whatever function we have in the body, we're all serving Christ. And whatever we do should be done to His honor and glory. And remember, He is going to notice it. He's going to reward it. It's all important. So with that in mind, let's go back to 1 Timothy 3 and take a look at the personal qualities of deacons. Personal qualities of deacons. We see this in verses 8 through 10 and then down to verse 12. Deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They first must be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. And verse 12, a deacon must be the husband of but one wife, must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent... We'll get to 13 a little bit. As Paul prepares to list the personal qualities of a deacon, he uses the adverb likewise. Deacons likewise. And it connects us to the passage before where he was talking about elders or overseers. And you're going to see that the qualities here, there's a lot of overlap. Some of the very same wording even he uses about deacons that are also to be true of elders. Worthy of respect heads the list. Now, Paul lists several other qualities for deacons, but I think this tends to summarize all of the whole group. Someone that is respectable, someone that is trustworthy. That's the kind of person you're looking for, even in the very practical needs of the church body. The next word that we see is sincere. Now, in some of your Bibles, it's going to say, not double-tongued. We would say, not two-faced. That's the concept that this term has. It's only used here in the New Testament. It means to say the same thing twice, but intending to communicate two very different things. You might use the same words, but with your tone of voice or the context, you might be communicating two different things. That's where the double-tongued comes in. Someone who, we say, talks out both sides of their mouth. We don't want that kind of a person in this position. We don't want someone who is hypocritical, someone who is deceitful, someone who is insincere. We want someone, Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And that's the kind of quality that you're looking for in a server. He means what he says what he means. His words are reliable and he stands behind them. There's another understanding of this term also that I think is crucial. It's the idea of not going from house to house telling tales. You don't want to gossip. Because someone who is serving the needs of the church, serving the needs of the people of the church, they're going to come across a lot of information. They're going to learn a lot about the people within the church family. And you don't want someone that's going to run around and tell everybody everybody's business. There are fewer things that will split a church family wide open more than gossip. And I know we're pretty sexist. Usually when we think gossip, we think of little old ladies who gossip. You know what? A lot of little old men and a lot of young men and young women, we all gossip. We're all guilty of it. It isn't just one facet of our demographics. We can all be guilty of gossip. When you want someone that's going to be a server in the church, you need somebody that knows how to keep their mouth shut. And there are times when we need to keep it to ourselves. Now, there's a sanctified way of gossip. Well, let me tell you this so we can pray more specifically. Yeah, whatever. We're still telling the juicy stuff because we just love that. There's something about human nature. We love to tell about other people, especially if it makes them look bad. I think about that great theologian Don Henley wrote a song called Dirty Laundry, you know? And yeah, we all love dirty laundry. Why do you think the news is so negative? Because that's what sells. We want to hear the bad stuff. And in churches, that can rip the fellowship apart. So you need to have people, not just in leadership, but the people who serve. The people who are in amongst the people that are getting to know the members of the congregation, they got to have discernment. They got to know when to keep their trap shut and who they can talk to. Now, if you're a deacon, you come across a serious spiritual issue within the church and you go to the pastor, you go to the elder and say, hey, I really think this is a concern. That's an appropriate time to talk to someone. But to just go around the church body and say, oh, did you hear about? Let's be careful. That's not something we want to have within the church body. So there's an aspect of discretion as well as being without duplicity. So there's a lot involved in that little word, sincere. Next, Paul mentions not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. Both of these were found in the qualities for spiritual leaders. So we're not going to go into all of the details of that. These two, along with the first two listed in verse 8, seem to form a natural grouping in their behavior, in their speech, in their use of alcohol and substances, and their attitude toward money. There needs to be that sense of self-control. Being in control of oneself, not allowing other things to control us. And if that was ever needed, in a day and age, it's ours because people are addicted to everything. And it's easy to be addicted. Actually, the Bible tells us why people are addicted to so many things, because Jesus said anyone who sins is a slave to sin. We don't like that word slave anymore, so let's put addict in there. And I know that's not politically correct either, but too bad. We're an addict to sin. We're addicted to it. And it comes about in various manifestations, but we're all addicted to something. We're addicted to sin. We have a sin nature. But through the Holy Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Like I said, that's not just the dining hall at Little Galilee. That's part of the character of Christ that's being built into our lives. And you want someone who is in control of their appetites and cravings more than they control the person. Next, a deacon must hold to the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. This is a call to a deep spiritual commitment to the mission of the church. A deacon may not be a Bible scholar, that's not necessary, but they hold to the truth of the Word of God. They don't believe this is just an old book that was written a long time ago that might have some good stuff in it. This is the Word of God. It's inspired, it's living, it's active, and it is what the church bases their beliefs and thus their behavior. Deacons are the feet and the hands of the church more directly than other offices. But a deacon who doesn't know the Word of God and who doesn't live the Word of God, but might have a defiled conscience, they're not going to be able to serve the church of God. Just because someone's popular, just because they're successful in business, just because they're generous in giving, doesn't necessarily mean they have the qualities that you look for in a server. These are to be people of good character. Now, verse 10 says they should be tested. Now, we're not talking about spying on people, okay? We're not talking about, you know, hiding behind and say, ooh, what kind of people are this? Just observe them. Watch them in their families. Watch them within the church. Watch them as they interact with people. And you're going to see the kinds of individuals that are going to be good servers within the body of Christ. And then in verse 12, we see the importance of a strong family life. Again, these are word for word the same characteristics talked about in what should you find in an elder or a pastor. And again, we talked at great length about these, so I'm not going to dive into all of that again. If you're interested, I'd say go back a couple of weeks on our sermons and you can find that. But it talks about the strong family life. They need to serve the people under their own roof before they're serving the folks in the church. So to be a deacon, to be a server, requires having skills that are tried and tested in the most practical of situations, and that's really the home. Now, finally this evening, I want to look at verse 11, which is a peculiar question of deaconesses. This has caused, frankly, some controversy. I know of at least one church that split over this verse and the understanding of it. Verse 11 says, "In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything." You say, why would that split a church? Well, you might notice that there is a footnote that says you could translate their wives as deaconesses. And that's where the rub comes in. Now, as much as I respect and love the New International Version, I appreciate they give two renderings, possibly, for this phrase. Unfortunately, neither one of them are right. They kind of swung and missed on both of them, because literally the Greek says women likewise. They inserted there the possessive pronoun, and it's not there. It doesn't exist. So they imply that these are women who belong to the deacons, but that's not what Paul wrote. Now, Paul did not specifically write the feminine form of deaconess either. He simply says women. It's the same word used in chapter 2. It's the same word used earlier in chapter 3 and earlier in this paragraph where it says must be a one-woman man. That whole idea, husband of one wife, that doesn't fit either, because Paul doesn't use anything about marriage and divorce or anything like that. It's woman. That's the word. That's the word that's used here as well. So women likewise should be, and then he lists the qualities. Now there's three possibilities on how we interpret this. One, this verse describes the wives of deacons, or maybe the wives of all church leaders, elders, and deacons. And there are some reliable expositors that make a good case for this interpretation. He could have intended to address the wives of men in leadership because they serve right along with their husbands in those roles. The second possibility is that this verse refers to women in the church in general. He interjects instructions for the women and how they should behave regardless of their position or the lack thereof. And then the third possibility is this verse addresses women who serve as deacons, and you could call this the office of deaconess, which is, again, just the feminine form of deacon. Now, regarding this first possibility, the women are not specifically called deacons, that's true. The reference to them is sandwiched in between two references to deacons, which would make an allusion to their wives quite natural. And the omission of a reference to the woman's married faithfulness, where you have for the elder and the deacon, the fact that it's not there could be explained if we're talking about deacons' wives. I'm not convinced. I don't believe that's the correct interpretation. First, there is no possessive pronoun. I mentioned the word "there" doesn't exist in the original Greek. It just says women, not their women. And the apostle takes great care to identify his subject in other places. Omitting it here doesn't make much sense. Not only that, but the phrasing of verse 11 parallels verse 8 almost exactly. So I'm thinking Paul's link is instructing women with that of deacons specifically. He's not talking about elders and overseers here. And so that would mean that Paul addresses the wives of deacons, but he doesn't address the wives of elders. Again, that just doesn't make sense. I mean, if anything, it'd be the opposite, if he was going to address one and not the other. So I don't think he's talking about wives of deacons. Now, the second possibility, I'm even less convinced by that option. Paul already addressed women in general back in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 15. So sandwiching a comment between these two instructions to deacons would be very confusing. And Paul, on occasion, he'll kind of chase a rabbit and get off subject, but not like this, not that blatantly. This is a section that's wholly dealing with people of position in the church, whether they're spiritual leaders, whether they're practical servers. So I don't think a general statement regarding all women in the church fits the context. So that third possibility, I think, makes the most sense. We're talking about women who serve in the same role as men who serve as deacons. So you can have deacons and deaconesses, you can have female deacons, you can call them whatever you want, but that's what we're talking about here. So men and women can serve in this role. And not only based on this passage, in Romans 16, when Paul is listing all the people that he is greeting, he mentions Phoebe and he specifically calls her a deaconess. She was recognized in the church in that position. In Philippians 4, verse 3, Paul commends two women, Euodia and Syntyche, for helping him in the cause of the gospel. They were acting like deacons to him. They were serving the church, and in doing so, enabling Paul to do what he needed to do. So I do believe that what Paul is talking about in this passage, verse 11, he is recognizing female servers within the local church that should be recognized. Again, they need to be quality individuals. You know, there are talk about their character, and it becomes a prototype of what would become later the full-blown office of a deaconess. Now, concerning these women, Paul writes they need to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. That last quality could be rendered dignified. And you look at these, and they're exactly what Paul was requiring of the men. There's not two different standards here. These are characters who have quality through and through. These are people that can be trusted. That second thing he mentions there, not malicious talkers. It's very similar to that phrase, not double-tongued. The only other use of this expression is in Titus. And Paul says the older women of Crete were not to be malicious talkers. Literally in the Greek, it's devils. And you'll find some paraphrases that'll mention she-devils. We might chuckle about that, but understand that when it talks about devil, the devil, Satan, the word Satan means accuser. Satan is the ultimate gossip. Satan is the ultimate accuser. He's the one that wants to always bring back our previous sins. He's the one that wants to bury us in a bunch of guilt. And when we are going around telling on other people of the church, when we are gossiping, we are literally doing the devil's work. And that's why throughout Scripture, we see God coming down very hard on gossip. It is not to be tolerated in the family of Christ. That third quality is temperate. Again, it reflects the idea of not being addicted, whether to alcohol or a substance or anything else. Trustworthy in everything, to be faithful and reliable. Now, as we look back and we consider not only this passage, but earlier the qualities to be found in spiritual leaders, you'll see they're very similar. There's a core of Christian qualities of which all people of the church should exhibit. Now, basically, there's five main areas that are considered here. The person must be self-controlled, mature, including the areas of drink, money, temper, and tongue. With regard to family, both faithful to one's spouse and raising their children. In regard to relationships, hospitable and gentle. In regard to outsiders, one that is highly esteemed. And in regard to the faith, one strong in their hold on the truth and their ability to communicate it. And then Paul sums it all up by saying in verse 13, those who have served well gain an excellent standing and a great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Now, he's not just talking here about a promotion to a higher position, because that just goes against the grain of what the Christian church is all about. It's talking about their reputation amongst the church body. And going back to Acts 6, those men that were chosen to be the servers, as they served and as God used them, their reputation grew. And they were honored by the church for a job well done. And we know that we will eventually be honored by our Lord. Even if our service is not noticed here on earth, it will be honored in heaven. You know, Jesus turned the whole idea of leadership on its head. He had gathered all of his disciples around him. And you know, one of the disciples' favorite pastimes was trying to decide who is the greatest. You know, that was their favorite game, you know. Who's the greatest? Oh, I think I'm the greatest. Oh, no, over, you know, and they just go back and forth. The Gospels record more than one instance where they're doing this. And Jesus sat him down in Mark chapter 10, verse 43. I think it'd be a good verse to turn to. Mark chapter 10, verse 43. Actually, I want to go back to verse 42 to get the context. It says, Jesus called them together, meaning the 12, and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them. To paraphrase that, they throw their weight around. They use their influence and their power to their advantage. Not so with you. So take everything that the world says about leadership, everything the world says about power and authority and prestige, and throw it right out the window. Not so with you. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. When he says, whoever wants to be first must be your servant, guess what Greek word he uses? Diakonos. You want to be great? Be a deacon. You want to be great? Be a server. Be someone who meets a need. And then he goes on to say, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And that in the Greek is diakoneo. Even Jesus is a server. Jesus came as a servant. And of course, the greatest example of that is when he washed the feet of his disciples. He wasn't so high and mighty that he couldn't do the lowest job. And that's what we're called to do as well. Whatever position we're in, it's not about the title, it's not about power, it's not about prestige, it's not about influence, it's not about getting my way, having it done my way. It's all about serving. It's all about recognizing a need and meeting it. It's all about getting to know people and serving them at the point of their need. In the Christian world, no title bears greater honor and more dignity than that of a servant, because that is what Jesus was. When he finished washing their feet, he said, now that I've washed your feet, now you go and wash others' feet. Use me as an example. What a marvelous compliment it is to be called a deacon, a faithful, caring, diligent server. Now, it's not necessary to hold an office in a church to serve. Anyone can and should be a servant, because that's what it means to be like Jesus. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, you've given us your word. And in your word, you've told us how your body on earth, the church, should function. And we need to have leaders who oversee the spiritual welfare of the church body. We also need servers who meet the practical needs of the church family. And in both cases, we need men and women of great character, of great integrity. And I pray that you would raise up in this body, that you would continue to raise up in this body individuals to serve in whatever capacity is needed, knowing that ultimately we are all serving you. I pray that you would guide us and direct us as we go from this place until we can gather again to worship you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.